And turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 17. Is it 17 or through 27? 27. Okay, 12 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles all throughout this room. Take that. That's your gift to you. You can take it home and keep it forever. And the scripture that we're reading is located in the Pew Bibles in page 959. Let's read. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. If one of the members suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you, Lord, for the mothers that are here. Lord, I thank you that you're here with us, and I just pray that your Spirit would work through the message that Bobby preaches right now to touch hearts and touch lives. And Lord, I just pray that you would that your word would go forth right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please be seated. Thank you, Dana. These are mine. You can't have my notes, man. Well, good morning. If you weren't here in the beginning, my name is Bobby. I'm the pastor here. It is an honor and a privilege to share the word with you this morning. We are in between series right now where we're just taking some highlights and some areas of our church that I feel like need to be addressed. And so last week we talked about spiritual battle. In so much as our church is growing, our church is discipling people. We've seen 9 people get baptized, which is just incredible. I mean, glory to God that, we're seeing people grow in their faith and people finding a love for the word for the first time in their Christian lives and understanding grace, which means that we're going to be on the radar of the evil one. And so we talked about spiritual battle and the armor of God last week. Now this week, I want to talk about kind of drilling deep into the understanding of the body of Christ. And so we're going to be talking about membership. I'm going to try to convince you that church membership is biblical. You guys ready for this? Sound like a good time? Not a huge response. That's weird. It's weird. The problem is systemic. In other words, it's everywhere. The problem with the understanding of church membership is all throughout the United States. The American church, ever since the 60s, has had this huge issue with authority. Down with the man, right? No, just me? Nothing? All right, so, but the problem is that we just don't like the idea of organization. For some reason, now it's not in the newer generation, but something happened, kind of the parents and the baby boomers that took place and these church movements, the Jesus movement that took place, church membership just decided to go off. I don't need to sign a piece of paper to say I'm a member. I don't need to do all the stuff, you jump all the hoops that you say I need to do. And now some of that's true, but some of it I'm going to challenge you on. And so it comes down to this. Are you a Christian? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Now, that question is really dependent on heaven and your eternal destiny is dependent on it, because believers in Jesus are placed in the body of Christ. And so now, if you are here and you are not sure you are a believer of Jesus, then you're invited to be a member of the body of Christ. There will be a time towards the end where I will invite you to come to know the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through the cross of Jesus Christ. But for those of us that are here that are believers, this is the question. Are you a member of the body of Christ? A member is a believer in Jesus. And so there's four things that I want to talk about that kind of set the foundation for the rest of my apologetic, if you will, that church membership is biblical. So the first one is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel brings about this thing called justification. Justification is this, is that our sins had through... Okay, let me back up here. I get all excited when I talk about this. It's really, really good news. So if you're a Christian here and you're like, oh, the gospel, repent, because the gospel is always good news. I shouldn't have to convince you that your forgiveness of sins and the freedom that you have in Christ, that your name is written in the book of life, that's good news, right? Okay, all right. So now that we're on the same page on that, Jesus lived the perfect life, died the death we deserved. There was this great exchange where our sin died with Christ and his righteous life entered into our life. Therefore, according to Romans 5:1, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we just practice that as we pass the peace, as we greeted one another. But here's what happens. There is a negative or a subtraction and a positive and an addition in our justification. Our sins were removed, and Jesus' righteousness was credited to our account. Now that is very, very, very good news. So that when God sees us, he sees us through the righteousness of Christ. When we say terms that are weird to everybody but Christians, like covered by the blood, it's like, what in the world does that mean? Well, actually means that by his blood sacrifice, we are covered with his righteousness so that we have right standing with God. Now, because we have right standing with God and we have been justified, we have a positional understanding of innocence, that God has declared us innocent. And our position has been changed. In other words, like who we are, like we were hostile against God, now we are with God. We were outside of any of the blessings of God other than his general common grace. And now, positionally, we are the body of Christ. We have been positionally changed. And we have been guaranteed, because our sin has been forgiven, Ephesians 1 says this, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. So this is having faith. You were sealed. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Because the Holy Spirit has come into our, because our sins have been removed and a righteousness that's not our own is in us now. God's presence then dwells in us and seals and guarantees our inheritance. In other words, we are heaven bound. That is good news. Our position, our destination. We We are sealed, forgiven, and free. Because of the gospel, because of our change in our position, we now have been placed within the body of Christ. Gospel, positionally, innocent, now placement. In our text this morning, we see that you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That is not a command. That is a truth. You are, if indeed you believe in Jesus, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And then, based on the gospel and our justification, our positional righteousness with God, a righteousness that's not our own, and our placement within the body of Christ, we now grow. And that's known as sanctification. That sanctification is, there's still a subtraction and an addition in our sanctification, in that our old sin, our old remnants of sin and our patterns and our frustrations, those are being removed, and our understanding of Jesus' righteousness in life is being increased. That's the idea of sanctification. It's now based on the fact that I have been declared righteous, I now desire to live a godly life. So oftentimes we flip those and we think that we have to live a godly life to keep our righteousness or good standing with God. That is false. It's a false teaching. The gospel is still good news even for Christians. And if we have to work to sustain or hold our position with Jesus, our righteousness, our placement within the body of Christ, then it's not good news anymore. Ephesians 4 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Because of the gospel, positionally, and our placement within, we now grow into maturity in Christ. That's an understanding of the body of Christ. Now, we throw around the term the body of Christ, but what is the body of Christ? Well, spiritually speaking, now I just want to make our distinctions here, make it very clear. There is a unseen spiritual church. It's the church universal, made up of all bodies of believers throughout all nations, tribes, and tongues that have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so we see the body of Christ as the church. Colossians 1:18, right up on the screen. Are you a member of the body of Christ? He is the head of the body, speaking of Jesus, the church. So the body of Christ is the church. And so now the question is, are you a member of the church? It's very simple logic. Are you a member of the church? The answer is yes. Now I know some of you right now are like, wait a second. Are you saying that I need to sign a paper now and that somehow it's tied into my salvation? That I have to take some class that you're holding in a few weeks in June to go to heaven? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I will get there. What is the church? It's not a building, but it's a group of believers gathered together. But I do want to say this, because oftentimes we see the body of Christ as a group of people gathered together. But there's also a purpose. So what is the purpose of the church? I love these two scriptures in Ephesians. It says this, to bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church, can I get the next slide, Jake? Perfect, next one, there it is, all right. So, to bring to light for everyone, check out the screen right up here. I want you guys to see this, you know I'm not making it up. To bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that, what's these next three words? Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the fullness of the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, through the cross of Jesus Christ, through the church and its collision with the gospel, when humanity collides with Jesus, we become the church, and in our purpose to make known the manifold, the fullness of the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. What a purpose we have. It also goes on to say that in 1 Timothy, and you will know how you ought to conduct themselves, and you will know how people ought to conduct themselves. This is the Apostle Paul writing to a young pastor, Timothy, how to conduct themselves in God's household, which is another definition of the church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. For those of you reading NIV, it'll say the pillar and buttress of truth. But we don't use that word anymore much, not that I know of anyway, which just means foundation. That the church has, you guys, we've talked about this before, that the greatest message that it's ever been given to mankind, God has said, hey, church, hey, frail humans, sinful humans, broken and dramatic and gossipy and all these different things, you guys, I'm gonna entrust you with the gospel message so that you, being the church, could make known the manifold wisdom of God and that we could be the pillar and the foundation of all that is true in life. See, what is the church? The church is made up of believers, groups of believers that are gathered together for a purpose, and our purpose is to glorify God through the cross of Jesus Christ. So now, that's the invisible church, but is the local church part of the church universal, the invisible church? In other words, is it tangible? Well, we see all throughout scriptures, I just pulled this right off of John Piper's deal on when he was answering some of these questions. In Acts 11:22, it says, refers to the church in Jerusalem. So a very specific church. 1 Corinthians 1:2 refers to the church of God, which is in Corinth. 1 Corinthians is addressed to the church in Thessalonica, and so on and so forth. 1 Corinthians 16 says, the churches of Asia send greetings. Somebody's excited about these truths. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord, which we see in Colossians. Paul sends greetings to Nympha and the church in her house, and Paul's letters to Philemon is also addressed to the church and their house. And so what we see is, yeah, I don't even have to hold up my little card. What we see is that the church universal, all throughout Scripture, is made up of the local, physical, tangible, realized church. So in other words, the truths that are spoken of about the church universal come to culmination within the local expression of a church. In the church town, so we see it in a few different areas. We see the church universal, we see the church in a city like the Church of Jesus Christ in Santa Barbara and Goleta area, in the county, in the 805, and then we see individual specific, a house church back then, or a specific church where they gather together in the saints. And so the body of Christ is the church made up of local expressions of churches that proclaim the gospel, proclaim the positional understanding of our justification, that then in belief in that places them within the church, within the body of Christ, and then we grow. Gospel, position, placement, and then growth. You see, the understanding of these things is so vital. Here's why. I'm going to prove to you even in a deeper way, but I want to be clear on this. Santa Barbara is an interesting city. Goleta and Santa Barbara counties are an interesting city. I combine them both because I'm going to speak to about the churches here in town. I remember meeting with a pastor's kid who decided to come visit our church within the first few weeks of me being here. And he said something that has just struck me. I went out and hung out with him he goes, you do know that Santa Barbara is the place where churches come to die, right? And he grew up here. and his father was a pastor. I said, well, that's... I said, no, I did not know that. Otherwise, I would not have moved here as a pastor. Maybe I still would have. I don't know. I said, what do you mean? He goes, when one church grows, two others die. I have seen that to be true in my year and a half here, or so, almost 2 years. And so what we see is this lack of commitment to the local church body that is actually hurting the body of Christ. There's a friend of mine who I'm going to continue to have talks with on this, and if I would have thought of it, I would have took a picture of his back window. And if we would have had a sticker, there would have been a Goleta Valley Church sticker on there, which would have made four stickers in town. Four different church stickers that are just rolling hot in the city. Like, he's just like, yeah, I've been to all these churches, been a part of all these churches. And there's nothing necessarily wrong. I know the guy. There's nothing wrong with the heart behind it. But it does show an ignorance of the lack of commitment to the local church. I don't want a church to die because we grow. Right? So how do we remedy that? Well, we teach on what local church membership actually looks like. So there's a commitment to the pastor there. If there's a biblical reason to leave, then it's in good standing. I mean, I talked to another pastor here in town. He's a pastor of a young church here in town. He has a lot of college students. And he said in his years of ministry here in town, it's been, I think it's been like 14 to 15 years. I'm guessing a little bit, but based on some of the history I know. He's had one person come from another church and come on mission with him that was done in a biblical way. One couple, not one person, one couple, that they decided to be on mission with this church. And so they contacted their local pastor at the church they were a member of. And they said, hey, we're thinking about going over here and being on mission with them. We feel called to that. And he's like, yep, that's a great idea. I've thought about it. I prayed about it. And they sent him over to this church. This church said, this guy's like, hey, man, you know, you want to be on mission with us? Have you talked to the other pastor? Yes, we have. There was sent. There was blessing. There was prayer. There was rejoicing. And God was glorified in our city because of it. But you know what the regular situation is here in town? Is people leave one church because the seats weren't soft enough, or the pastor didn't say hi to them that one time, or did say hi to them, but it wasn't smiley enough, or the pastor had bad breath when he prayed for me. These are things I've struggled with. I have mints. So as that is no longer the case. But the lack of commitment to the local church body is just unbiblical. It just is. And if somebody, and I'm committed to this fact, that if somebody's coming from another church and they enter into our membership class, say, hey, I want to become a member, then these questions, well, hey, what church are you coming from? Why did you leave? Can you go talk to them and tell them why you left? Is that necessary? And if it's a good biblical reason, then yes and amen. And okay, I understand. Like, their doctrine went astray. I mean, I've left a church before. And I've left a church that most of us here would be like, oh my goodness. Like, why didn't you leave a long time ago? So I'll just tell you a little story. I have been excommunicated from a church. You're like, why is he at the pulpit? Like, what in the world? Because here's what happened. My wife and I, the church that my wife and I met and got married at, was a very good, biblical-sounding preaching church. We might have disagreed with a few different things, but they got more and more and more charismatic, to where they started rubbing elbows with people that are very TV evangelistic and have some very serious issues with the way that they view prophecy, and in particularly with the way they view money, and it's just not okay. And so I'm like trying to work with them. Hey, we should probably, as a church, we probably shouldn't go this direction. And so, but I also had a group of guys that I was discipling, and they were reading the scriptures. Because that's what we do. Like, we don't disciple people in our philosophy. We disciple people from the scriptures. Teach them what God says about life and how to live it and all those different things, not just some other thing. And so I was discipling a group of guys. Well, those group of guys, like, it just got so bad at this church where 4 weeks went by and not one time was this Bible opened. The Spirit took over and people started getting slain in the Spirit and just worship for an hour and a half. And it sounds cool and awesome, but this was never discussed. And I'm like, that's a problem. So I'm trying to work within. I'm trying to tell. Well, the guys that I was investing in, they decided to go ahead and leave. And against my against my advice and wisdom to them, they decided to actually come against the church in somewhat of a weird way. And so I finally was like, I can't stay here anymore. It's just going too left field based on my biblical convictions. And so as a member of that church, I went to the pastor that I had the deepest relationship with. And I submitted to him and said, hey, man, you know why this conversation is coming. This is not a surprise. Like, I've been saying this for months and months and months, that the church is going this direction and that it's not okay biblically. It's not just my opinion. But I can no longer stay here in good conscience. So please accept the fact that my membership, the release of my membership. And he said, okay. And then he went and told one of the pastors they had an emergency elder meeting, and they decided to go ahead and excommunicate me and not allow me back because I was the silent divisive person behind all this division, and which wasn't true. We worked things out. I could still go there now. But for a season, things got really weird. Even when things are crazy, like even if I just go out of left field, it should be weeks before you leave this church if you're a member. You should not leave this church based on, it should be no surprise that you're heading out of church and going and visiting other places because you've talked to me so many times. No matter what it is, even if it's my bad breath, I think I'm good. But like, right? Like, in other words, we're a family. We're a local expression of the body of Christ. Now, here's the cool thing. We talked about this at a leadership meeting on Friday. There is a core to this church that will, there is so much faithfulness in this church, and I rejoice and I praise God for the members of this church that understand this. And so for you, if that's you, this isn't necessarily for you, but more as an encouragement. But for those that are considering kind of joining in our church or kind of new to this church, these are important things to understand. All right, so is local church membership biblical? In other words, is there a verse that says, thou shalt be a member of the local church? The answer is no, there's not a specific verse. But is the local church membership biblical? The answer is yes. And it's not explicit, but it's implicit. In other words, it's implied in the scripture. I see the point of scripture is to understand, okay, who was Paul wrote Corinthians? Who did he write it to? The church in Corinth. Yeah, the Corinthians that attend this church. So are the truths in this scripture, though, just for Corinth? No, because God so saw fit to use the word of God in the application to this specific church and for us to logically read through the scriptures and apply these truths that are universal truths to the church in application to our current context. That's what preaching is. We take the word, we exegete the word, say, what's the author, what's the original intent, what does this verse say within the bigger context, and then we lift that truth up, and then we apply it. The big question is, how in the world would you apply 1 Corinthians 12 without local church membership? Like, it's literally, I tried. But one member's, yeah. Okay, all right. So, with that being said, here are some other things that are impossible to actually fulfill in Scripture if not local church membership didn't exist. We see church discipline and excommunication. Up on the screen. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the... Okay, one more time. This is right here. Tell it to the... And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, we have church discipline coming into effect. But I would love to know that if it's not a tangible, visible church, and this is speaking of the universal church, how in the world would we do that? There wasn't even email back then. It's not like I could just email every pastor I know and go, hey, can you weigh in on this? Like, this is a local context where Jesus is saying, when you have a problem with somebody, go to him. If he doesn't listen, take a witness. If they don't listen, bring him to the gathering, the ecclesia, the church. Bring him to the church. It's the only way that that can be fulfilled is locally through the church. And we also see this in church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Speaking of one person that was in sexual sin that they'd been writing back and forth about. And so they're excommunicating this guy. So how do you purge the evil person from among you? How do you actually have church discipline? Which church discipline is a thing. Excommunication is a thing. We've almost had to do it once at this church. Where somebody was living in unrepentant sin in their because their unwillingness to give up the sin, then that means you can't have your cake and eat it too. In other words, you can't have the blessings and coverings of being a part of the local church and your sin. And the hopes is they go back into the world, get tore up, and then come back and repent. That's what it's for. You can't do that in an invisible church. That's local context, that's relationship, that's local leadership. Those are the members of your church. Two more things, shepherding and submission. Shepherding, Acts 20:28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So speaking of the church of God, speaking to shepherds, though, he's speaking to a local context. Or am I to presume that as a pastor, I'm supposed to pay careful attention to myself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made me? Am I an overseer of the entire invisible church? Yes and no. I mean, kind of. But locally here in the city, like, I'm supposed to pay attention to the people that are right in front of me. Like, that's my job. That's my calling. When I care for the local church, I'm caring for the church of God. And then submission. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. So it begs as the question, as a member of the body of Christ, who are you to submit to? The local leadership of a local church. That's why you take your time, you find a good church that you can commit to, and you commit to it. That's what we do. That's how the Bible outlays it. And then, of course, the challenge still here is, how do you fulfill those things if it's just some ethereal, kind of invisible church, if it doesn't manifest itself within the visible local church? And then we see care and community. Care and community. Back to our text. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. In other words, it's speaking to the fact that you as a Christian are a part of the body of Christ, and whether you say it or not or believe it or not, you are. Like, that's how the scripture lays this out. It's kind of cool, actually. Like, hey, I don't feel like I'm a part of the body of Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Yeah. Guess what? You're a part of the body of Christ. Well, I don't feel like I have like a place. You do. We'll find one for you. We have kids ministry that needs a lot of help. No amens. All right. It also goes into the idea of, extrovert, introvert, one of our members here, I love him to death. He says it feels like Christianity is an extrovert religion. It's like, no. We are all part of the body of Christ. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And then, so if you believe, you belong. If you believe, you belong. And then it says, verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it were, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the foot, I have no need of you. And so we see right within this context that there is one universal church made up of local expressions of the body of Christ. And so we belong to it. And then we need each other. We actually need each other. And then verse 27, just for times. Well, no, this is so important. Verse 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There is so much implicit in that, in the understanding of actual relationship and knowledge and understanding of what's going on in somebody's life. And I would even go so far as to say how this is fulfilled is within what I call community groups, but actually in relationship with one another, that you feel care for one another, that if one member suffers, all suffer together. See, how do we apply this text? We believe in the gospel. Our position with God has changed. He's placed us in the church in this city to grow in our faith and be ambassadors of the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ as we live in his word that outlines what life looks like in the local church. And how do we do this at our church? Well, I have a class you can take if you want to know. But next week, we will talk about, okay, once we are members, what do members actually do in the church? But I want to end in this. There is, in Scripture, these things called one another's, that we are called within the local church to live these out. And so it still begs the question, like, how do we live, how do we fulfill these things if it's not within relationship with each other, within the local context? All right. If I could have the band come up while I read these. One another's. Esteem one another in love. Build up one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Be gentle with one another. Be kind to one another so as to preserve unity. Speak truth to one another. Submit to one another. Show compassion to one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Live in peace with one another. Confess sins to one another. Pray for one another's spiritual and physical healing. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Serve one another. Act in humility toward one another. Refuse to become resentful toward one another. Give sacrificially to meet one another's needs. Fight fear together by growing in love and walk in truth together. This is what we do as members of the local church. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us, that you have called us your body, that you are the head, that we are your body, that you have given us a purpose in this life. So Lord, help us to one, believe who we are, and two, to live that purpose as local members of the body of Christ. Lord, if there's anybody here that does not know you, that this is so foreign to them, I pray that they would start at that first step, that through Jesus Christ, you have provided a way for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be justified before a holy God. I pray now that they would call upon your name. They would believe in their heart that you rose from the dead. That they would cry out that you are Lord in these next few songs. And that they would be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please stand.